This narrative is about God's redeeming work and power in the life of an ordinary family. This narrative is about God's redeeming work and power in the life of an ordinary family with ordinary problems, but who also hit some big tragedies within their own lives. And as we think about this amazing narrative and story, we have met quite a number of characters if you've been with us. We've met Naomi, who loses her husband, Elimelech. We meet Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who also loses her husband. We meet her other daughter, Orpah, who also loses her husband. It's a story of loss. It's a story of wondering what's going to happen in the future. It's a story about an ordinary family trying to make plans for the future. And I think many of us have been able to identify with this ordinary family about trying to make plans. Many of you know about people who ask things like, what are you planning to do today? What are you planning to do after you finish school? What are you planning to do after you finish your job and you go into retirement? Many people ask this question, what are you planning to do with your life? And there's no doubt as we meet Naomi and Ruth in this next part of the narrative, they are desperately seeking and searching, trying to find what the next plan is, what the next step is, where's the next mouthful of food going to come from? And so as we meet these women again in this narrative, we're looking at this question, who is it that directs our steps? As we think about what's happened in the last 12 to 24 hours, we ask this question as well. Who is it that's ultimately in control of this world? Who is ultimately in control of my life? Who is directing my steps? And no doubt, Naomi and Ruth are asking the same questions. Because listen to what Proverbs 16 verse 9 says. It says this. In his heart, a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. And we've realized that Naomi's plans of going off to Moab and starting a new life in the green pastures of Moab now lies in tatters. She has come back to Bethlehem. She left full, and the text says she has come back empty. And her plans for her life lie in tatters. Maybe yours do too. Maybe the sinful activities of others on your life has meant that your plan has lain in tatters. Maybe sinful choices that you made in your own life has meant that your own life lays in tatters. And so the question is, who is directing our steps as we seek to plan our ways? Who's going to guide us? Who's going to shape our future? And this next part of the narrative will tell us God does. God does. Because there's no hope in trusting or making plans with our money. Listen to Psalm 49 verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly and no payment is ever enough. So Naomi and Ruth couldn't trust in money. They didn't have any. And if you have money, even the psalmist is saying you can't trust in it either. What about the idols in our lives of comfort, of control and of safety and security? The psalmist says we can't trust in those either. Psalm 31 verse 6, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. The psalmist says, I trust in the Lord. If we put our trust in our plans and money, that's not going to help us. If we put our trust in our plans and comfort and in control and safety and security, that is not going to save us either. What about our military prowess? Psalm 44 verse 6 says, I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory. But you, O Lord, you give victory over the enemies. You put your adversaries to shame. So the question is, what will happen next in the life of a God-dependent older man like Boaz and a young widow called Ruth? Who's going to shape their future? As they have sought to make their plans for their lives in sort of two different scenes, and as they now come together in this romantic narrative, who's going to direct their steps? Who Who's going to direct yours? God will. Look at the first thing jumping out of the narrative. We join Naomi and Ruth in an evening chat. It seems as if a couple of weeks have passed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. And I think we see God directing our steps even through human obedience. Look at verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, being Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" This little word, home, meant a permanent resting place. Naomi, her mother-in-law, wants to find a home for her daughter-in-law. But you know, a good man is hard to find, isn't it? A good man is hard to find. Today, she might have been able to use BethlehemMatch.com, eHarmony.com, ChristianConnections.com, but she could not have used that as a young widow in Bethlehem in these days. And so Boaz hasn't moved quick enough yet. No other men have moved quick enough yet. It seems to be a character in men. Sometimes we are slow to move at times. And so Naomi, her mother-in-law, is moving behind the scenes. Look at verse 2. "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor." Naomi was a wise older woman. She knew Boaz from when she used to live in Bethlehem for quite a long time before she left for Moab for 10 years. She knows what happens at harvest time. No doubt Elimelech, her late husband, would have done very similar things around harvest time. In ancient agricultural places like this, winnowing was the festive, joyous climax of the harvest process. Harvested grain was first bundled in the field and then carried manually or by cart to the threshing floor, an open space of either exposed bedrock or hard stamped earth. Naomi knows where Boaz is going to be, and so she sends her young daughter-in-law to go and see him. Look how Ruth is to prepare herself for this midnight rendezvous. Look at verse 3. "Wash yourself," Naomi says to Ruth, "and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes." She was to put on her Chanel 5 or her Jo Malone, depending on what age you are, if you're a lady. She was to put on her best. She was to smell her best. She was to be at her most alluring and attractive because she is going to meet, hopefully, her future husband. But Boaz does not know about this yet. Look what this wise older lady says, verse 3. "Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let anyone know you are there, or don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking." This is very significant. Most commentators reckon that up until this point in the narrative, Ruth is still wearing her widow's clothes. But Naomi has said to her, "No, it's time to change your clothes. It's time to dress in a different way. It's time to smell in a different way. Perhaps there's a new future opening up for you." And so it seems as if she's changed her outward appearance, reflecting what she hopes will be a new future. So is the plan coming together? Look what Naomi says, "When he lies down, note the place where he is lying," because it would have been quite embarrassing if Ruth hadn't got the right man, wouldn't it? "Notice where he's going. Notice where he's eating and drinking. Stay at a distance, Ruth, until the exact moment where you know he's fallen to sleep there, and at the opportune moment, you've got to make your move." But what is she to do when all this happens? "Then go," look at verse 4. "And uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." People have written a lot of ink on what verse 4 means. It says, "Uncover his feet and lie down." This little word, "uncover," means to make his feet naked. This verb is used most frequently in this particular way for designating prescribed sexual activity. It occurs 24 times in Leviticus 18 and 20 in the expression "to uncover the shame," which denotes sexual intercourse in prescribed situations. So the clever narrator here is sort of angling at that there may be sexual relations about to happen, though we don't know as yet in the narrative. One writer says this, nagging questions plague the reader at this point. Why did Naomi pursue this secretive procedure? Was it custom, well known to the audience of Naomi's own land? Why didn't she directly approach Boaz or the town elders on the matter of Ruth's marriage? Unfortunately, firm answers are elusive. It was certainly customary for parents to arrange marriages for their children. But the Old Testament nowhere attests this specific method or matchmaking by a mother-in-law. Still, one wonders why none of the other kinsmen redeemers, including Boaz, had yet stepped forward to fulfill that duty, since it was optional, not obligatory. Perhaps each person in the narrative was waiting for the other to act, or each hesitated because Ruth was a Moabitess, she was a foreigner. If so, Naomi's ploy was simply an acceptable but unusual way to break the impasse. Naomi wants to get Boaz moving. She wants to get this story moving, and yet we have acknowledged as we've journeyed through this series that we have to see someone else's hand behind this story. We have to see why Naomi is planning Ruth's ways and Ruth is submitting to Naomi's ways and Boaz is planning his ways. We must acknowledge that God is directing their steps. And in our lives, as we are seeking to plan our next move or our next job or our next place of work or our next place in retirement, whatever God has for us next, we might plan our ways, but He alone directs our steps. He alone directs our steps. The question is, do we trust God the way Naomi and Ruth seem to be trusting Him? These are massive leaps of faith. The threshing floor was a place of activity. It was a dangerous place for a woman to be in the midnight hour, never mind to be a foreign woman in the midnight hour. And so as Ruth leaves Naomi's presence to go to the threshing floor, this is risk-taking faith. She's casting herself not only on Naomi's wisdom, but she's casting herself into the arms of God. She does not know what lies ahead for her. And listen to what the Bible says to us today about our futures. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all. That's the hard part. With all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. What does that word trust mean? It's an imperative verb. It means you must trust. You must confide in. You must put your hope in God. If we were to dive down into that word, it means to lean with the whole body on someone or something else. It means to be strengthened by someone else. It means to throw oneself down on one's face before someone else. It means to lie down, spread-eagled in complete reliance, to literally throw ourselves into the everlasting arms of God. And that's what Ruth is doing. There was something about Naomi's God that she was willing to follow Naomi, who followed God, that she says, I'm going to trust in God in the midst of tragedy. She was a Moabitess. She had married a man in Moab and he had died, and here she was in a patriarchal society, not knowing where the next mouthful of food was going to come from. But this is interesting because this proverb says that He will make your path straight. You know, the path might be straight, but there will be many obstacles on the path. God had a straight path for Israel. He had a straight path for Naomi and her family in Judah. Even though there was a famine, there was the obstacle on the path. The straight path was there. The obstacle was the famine. Would they trust in God to get through the famine? And Naomi and her family said, no, we're not. We're going to go on this path. They took the road to Moab. They took the road to nowhere. And so here, the writer of the Proverbs is saying to us and to Solomon's children in his day, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make the path straight, though there'll be obstacles. Disease might come. Tragedy might come. Death might come. along this straight path, but God is encouraging us and exhorting us, trust in me. Naomi and Elimelech found the obstacle of the famine, but they took the road to nowhere. But what will Ruth do? Here she is at another juncture. Will she follow her mother-in-law? Look what she does, verse 5. I will do whatever you say. God directing our steps through human obedience. She had to obey. But secondly, she moves from this early evening chat to a midnight encounter. Now, Boaz and Ruth are going to come together. And we'll see God directing our steps through noble character. Look at verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. No doubt this was a lonely journey. Dressed to kill. Smelling lovely. Meandering through the streets in Bethlehem out to the threshing floor, which was a dangerous journey for a woman, never mind a foreign woman of a young age. What is Boaz doing? Look at verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. It's like the narrator takes the lights off Ruth and Naomi and now shines them exclusively onto Boaz. And Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. One historian said this, resting as the Orientals do at night in the same clothes they wear during the day, there was no indecency in a stranger or even a woman putting the extremity of their cover over someone or someone else who might lie crosswise at their feet. What's going to happen next? Look at verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. Now, it's likely that he woke up because his feet got cold. He was getting, perhaps, cold feet at this stage. Perhaps he was just simply there, and he was warm, and he was nice, and he was soaking, and then somebody's lying at his feet, air is getting in, and he wakes up due to the coldness, and he's startled that here is a young woman lying at his feet that he did not expect to see there. There's something strange happening in this midnight hour. But we must remember when this book is written. It's written in the period of the Judges. And the spiritual temperature of the nation of Israel at this time was that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. People were living sensual lives. People were living sexual lives. And you might have said any Israelite man who had found a young woman at his feet at this particular time in the night, that was fair game for them. Following the theme of Judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eye. And Israel was on a downward circle, moving away from the true and the living God and his way and his purity and his love and his grace. That's the way everyone was going. And if Boaz might have thought, well, that's what everyone is doing in this particular culture, I might just join on the bandwagon. But he doesn't. Because this man, Boaz, was a man of godly, noble character in a culture that was totally sensual. And how could he have been like this? Well, I believe Psalm 119, verse 9 helps us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I will seek you with all my heart. There comes the Proverbs language again. Not some of the heart, not a partial bit of the heart. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So Boaz, in the moment of compromise, here's a woman lying at his feet, I believe he chooses to follow God. Remember, he came into the fields and his workers say, here is a man that is blessed by God and he blesses his people. This is a man who's got spiritual fortitude. And the question is, have we? In our culture, where it seems as if everyone seems to be doing what's right in their eyes, are we young men and young women, older men and older women, people of spiritual fortitude and character, noble character? But you might say, John, I don't feel like that today. messed up so many times and sinned against the Lord. And we need to come to God for cleansing and forgiveness today. Listen to what Isaiah 1 verse 18 says coming from the mouth of the Lord. He says to us, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Isaiah 44:22, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sin like a heavy mist. He says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. Psalm 51 verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So if you say I look at Boaz, a man of noble character, and I look at Ruth, a woman of noble character, and I'm looking at myself and I feel dirty and I feel unclean, the Bible says, come to Christ. Confess your sin to him who is faithful and just, not only to forgive you now, but to go on cleansing you from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who can give you a noble character. This noble character comes from him. Ezekiel 36:26 spoke to the nation of Israel about getting this noble heart, this noble character. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I give your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. Isn't it amazing that God gives us his character through Jesus Christ, his son? You can't get this character yourself. It's given to you. And then the Bible says you put on Christ. Make no room for the flesh. But how will Boaz react? Will he be angry? Will he be surprised? Will he be delighted? Look what he says, verse 9. Who are you? Very good question. In the midnight hour at the threshing floor. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are my kinsman redeemer. Ruth's goal was not a night of passion. But it was a commitment to marriage. Her goal was not a night of passion. It was a commitment to marriage. As we heard earlier, in the ancient world, such a commitment was symbolized by the gesture of covering someone with the corner of one's robe, roughly equivalent to the giving of an engagement ring in the culture that we do today. So when she comes to Boaz in the middle of the night, in the coldness of the night, and she puts part of his cover over her, this was symbolizing to him, I want to be your spouse. I want to be part of a marriage covenant with you. And yet that's what God wanted to do with Jerusalem, who rebelled against them as well. God spoke to his people through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 16 verse 8. It says, later I passed by. And when I looked at you, speaking about Jerusalem, and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you, and I covered your nakedness. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So this wonderful picture at the threshing floor, Ezekiel would take this picture and say, that's a picture of God's love. That God's redeeming love is at work in this world. That God wants to take people like us who are dirty and unclean and have messed up and have sinned against him. And through the work of his son Christ on the cross, he wants to redeem us. He wants to throw his garment over us and cover our nakedness and our shame. That's true redemption. It's the redemption of our God. Since you are a kinsman redeemer of mine, which we heard about in detail last week. But how will Boaz react to Ruth sleeping at his feet and giving him a speech? Look at verse 10. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. He's saying you could have had any man. You could have had the young guys that you were working with. Perhaps many of them were looking at Ruth and admired Ruth, and she was a foreign woman. Maybe she had a different skin color and a different hair color. There may have been many things attractive about Ruth. And Boaz is saying, you could have had any of them. But you've chosen me. Why was this kindness greater than the first? Well, listen. Her beginning kindness was her loyalty to Naomi and her willingness to forsake her family and her homeland in Moab. But what she does now is outstanding. The present love and grace that she's showing to Naomi is that she will now go for a man much older than her own age, because he was the redeemer of the family. And in marrying the redeemer of the family, it meant that Naomi was then going to have potentially another heir to keep the family name going. If she had married one of the other likely boys in the field, she would have stopped the family line because she was just a daughter-in-law and the family name would have changed. But here is Ruth, a young girl, way far from home, in a foreign country, following after a different God, is saying that there's something about Naomi's God that I want to follow. This is amazing faith. Amazing faith. She is a woman of noble character. And that's why, look at what Boaz says in verse 11. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. This is outstanding. He's saying all the people that sit at the gates of the town and love to gossip and talk. You were all the talk of the town when you and your mother-in-law arrived back with your tail between your legs from Moab. There was lots of talk about you, but we've watched you out in the fields. We've heard about your hard work. We've heard about your sacrifice for your mother-in-law. We've seen you interact with others. We've watched you, and there's something different about you, Ruth. You're a woman of noble character. Where are you coming from? Where does the power come from, Ruth? Came from God. Came from her faith in God. And I wonder if I was to ask people in your workplace or in your retirement living or in your school or in your college, what is such and such like? Would they say a man or a woman of noble character? Because they trust in the Lord with all their heart. This is the challenge laid down through Ruth's example and Boaz's example. This little phrase, noble character, is used in Proverbs 31:10 to describe this perfect woman in this oriental culture. She was a woman of sound judgment. She was a woman of wholesome values. She was a woman with an energetic pursuit of what was important. And James McKeown said this, who was a former principal of the Belfast Bible College, in his little book on Ruth said this: when we understand the book of Ruth against the background of the book of Judges, its message becomes even more meaningful and rich. While there were women around like Delilah, scheming and dangerous, the book of Ruth provides a much more attractive picture of an ordinary woman caught up in a crisis. Their skill at survival and their humble dependence on others are all the more poignant in light of the generally low moral tone that prevails in the book of Judges. So here is Ruth, a shining light of following God in the midst of a moral darkness. Let your light shine before men so that others might see your good works and honor your Father in heaven. She's living it out before that was written. But she trusted in God. The romance was going so well until they hit a roadblock. Look at verse 12. Although it is true that I am of near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. The audience now wonders if Boaz will lose Ruth after all. Look at verse 13. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. This is incredible risk-taking faith, Ruth. She never knew what Boaz was going to say to her when he would discover her lying at his feet. She was totally vulnerable in the hands of Boaz, but she ultimately wasn't in the hands of Boaz. She was in the hands of God. She trusted in God with all of her heart and wasn't leaning on her own understanding. She was acknowledging God in all her ways. And God was directing her path through the tragedies. through the difficulties. And here she makes this dangerous journey out to the threshing floor and thrusts her life into the arms of God. And yet it reminds us, doesn't it, of another sacrifice of someone who took great risks. And he didn't go to a grain pile in Bethlehem. He went to about a place 2 hours away from that, a place called Golgotha. And he was known as a pretty ordinary person. But out of risk-taking faith, he went to the cross for us. Matthew 13:54 says, coming to his hometown, speaking of Jesus, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get the wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? So as they looked at Ruth's life, they said, she's a woman of noble character. Someone or something else is controlling her. And then when Jesus came and lived not so far from Bethlehem, even though he was born there, they're saying, where did this man get his power from? It was from God. God directed Ruth's steps. God directed the steps of his son. But lastly, we see God directing our steps through genuine surrender. Through genuine surrender. What will Ruth do? Will she obey? Will she compromise herself? Look at verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. You can only imagine what impressions their meeting would create amongst the Bethlehemites. An old man victimized by a seductive Moabitess, clandestine lovers together. But no, this is not what is happening. These are two people of noble character. Verse 15, he also said, bring me the shawl you're wearing and hold it out. And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to town. Now, what is Naomi thinking? She has no idea any of this is going on. She's waiting for the car to come back into the driveway, looking out the front window. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything. Now, that might have been quite a substantial period of time. Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That's a great idea. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. This story is given to us, I believe, as a picture in this final part of genuine surrender. Here is Ruth, a young girl who is willing to genuinely surrender her life to God. Will you? As you set out to put your plans for what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, James tells us no one knows what a day is going to bring forth. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Our lifespan can be at times shorter than a weaver shuttle going back and forth. And so as we look at this narrative in this particular scene, it cries out to each person here this morning, a man or a woman, young or old, might plan their ways, but God directs our steps. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this amazing story of older woman, a younger woman, and an older man who placed their trust and their hope in you in the midst of difficulties and tragedies. And so we pray for each one of us this morning, no matter where the path of life has taken us and where the path of life might take us. Will you help us, our Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that while we might plan our ways, that we might trust in you with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding, in all of our ways to acknowledge you and trust you to make our paths straight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.